Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. And we'll read down through the end of the chapter. And I ask that you'd stand over respect to the Word of God as we read His holy Word this morning. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the account of your coming into this world here in this gospel. And as we look at Joseph and the part you had him play in this wonderful historical account, Father, we pray that you would encourage our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Isn't marriage a wonderful thing? When two lovebirds are making the plans to get married, boy, they're so excited and going about all the details. Now, I didn't get to do any of that because I was down in college and we were getting married back in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I was in Massillon. And Amy did all that and she just came down and picked me up and took me back and we got married and that was it. So I guess I missed out, but I don't know if I missed out on much. Some of you guys could fill me in on some stories probably, but we won't go there this morning. But marriage is a wonderful thing. Full of dreams, full of hopes, full of aspirations, full of what you expect your ideal life to become. Well, as we enter into Matthew's account of the birth of Christ, we're introduced to this man by the name of Joseph, who has become very familiar to us. We term him the earthly father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he was nothing more than a stepfather, but I'm certain that he loved that boy with all the love that a father could have for a son. But as we're introduced to this man, Joseph, we're introduced to him with those same expectations of marriage. He was expecting everything to fulfill his dreams and the marriage to that young woman by the name of Mary. Now, they weren't necessarily the age that we would expect it today. Mary was probably somewhere between 12 and 14 years old. That was the custom in that culture. Life was a lot shorter back then, the life expectancy, and the way they lived and the way they did things. A young woman was marriageable at that time. But Joseph, as he considered his bride, there's a lot of guessing as to his age. Many think he was older. Perhaps he was 18 to 20 years old, something. Well, maybe he was even older than that because he's not mentioned a whole lot later on in the life of Christ. We find him no more once Jesus enters his public ministry 30 years later. But I think he still could have been a teenager or a very young man because life was short and life was hard and difficult back then. And so it's easy to understand that Mary would probably become a widow at a very young age. But Joseph here is, I believe, a young man anticipating marriage to a woman that he has grown to love. Of course, marriage was a little bit different back then. Today, the two lovebirds fall in love and decide to tie the knot and live happily ever after. But they did it differently there. Back then, two parents that were friends, maybe neighbors or co-workers together, would decide, hey, if I have a boy and you have a girl, let's let them get married. And that's the way things were done. And so, when the babies were born, the one that had the girl would be approached by the one who had the boy, and the one who had the boy would say, well, I've got this little boy, he's just newborn, and I'd kind of like to be able to have him marry your daughter when he gets old enough. And the one who had the daughter would say, well, I've got a pretty special little girl here. It's going to cost you an arm and a leg. And this is the way not in these words, but this is the way it worked. They negotiated. It was like sitting down and working a contract out. And so the dad would say, well, you know, I've got a lot of respect for you and your wife. I know you'll give that girl a good upbringing. You'll train her right. Just the kind of girl I'm sure we'll want for our boy. And so he says, it's considered a deal done. And so they would, probably not at that time, but not too much longer after that, they would pay the betrothal fee. And as they pay the betrothal fee, that's really the only official aspect of the wedding that would take place. The only actual type of ceremony. And so they would then seal it. Those two little kids would be betrothed, what we understand similar to our engagement today. And so those little kids growing up would know, well, that's my wife, that's my husband. And what's interesting, we find here that in the sacred scriptures that Mary is called Joseph's wife before they actually are married. And Joseph is called Mary's husband before they're married. That's important because when we understand the biblical laws of adultery and of divorce, you've got to understand those things. They did not take place, or divorce was not given place in God's Word after that knot was officially tied. But Joseph's parents, probably with Mary's parents, had signed those betrothal, paid the betrothal, and they were to be wed. And obviously not too much longer after this time that we find them here in Matthew chapter 1. And so Joseph considered Mary his wife, but the news began to spread like wildfire that day. I don't know that Mary was the first one to Joseph with the news. You know how gossip spreads and how it can move quicker than the one who is trying to think of and all of the horror of the situation of how that experience is going to be. She's trying to think of just the right words, just the right moment to break the news to Joseph. That gossip would spread much quicker because when you're spreading gossip, you don't care about the person you're spreading it about. And so, boy, you just blurt it right out. Hey, Mary's pregnant and they're not even married yet. Can you believe that? And as the news spread from house to house, from workplace to workplace, from shop to shop, through the market, finally up to that carpenter shop where Joseph was working. Can you imagine Joseph? This young woman that he has anticipated being joined in holy wedlock for so many years now is devastated with the news that that girl's been unfaithful to him. That girl, because of the way the wedding arrangements worked, was being forced by her mom and dad to marry someone she wasn't in love with, and she obviously had someone else she must love or she wouldn't have become pregnant out of wedlock. Joseph really must have been devastated. That's the first thing we consider this morning is Joseph's pain at getting the news of the worst pain imaginable. Probably the first thing that he experienced with a great deal of anger. I can imagine he was angry, first of all, with Mary because he had trusted her. He had expected certain things from her and she had let him down. I imagine he was very angry with who he anticipated or expected to be the young man. He didn't know the person by name. Maybe in the gossip mill some names were flying about, some close neighbor to Mary or we don't know. But perhaps some names were listed and I imagine as Joseph thought of that young man who took advantage of his wife-to-be, I imagine he was very angry. And that if that young man that he may have suspected of being the guilty party walked into his carpenter shop that day, I imagine Joseph would have been capable of murder because of the great anger he experienced. But that anger would soon subside a certain amount and it would be replaced by green envy and jealousy over what had taken place. After all, Mary was his. She had promised herself and been promised to him. The betrothal had been paid. The plans had been made to be joined in marriage. And now she had been unfaithful. The jealousy must have been terrible. Then the denial. Well, the reports must not be true. Certainly not Mary, not my innocent young girl, not this one who is so faithful to God. Certainly she wouldn't have done something like that. The denial would soon be replaced by pain and then depression, revenge and devastation, the questioning, why? Why would this happen? How could God allow this to take place in my life? Boy, the pain Joseph must have gone through on this day. And as he was experiencing the pain, we see him planning. The second thing we need to consider this morning is that Joseph began to plan. Look in verse 20, it says, "And while he thought on these things..." What was it that he was thinking on? Back up just a little bit into verse 19. Tells that then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. Now Joseph had several options open to him. Now remember, they're only what we term engaged. But the Old Testament law dictated several options for Joseph. The first option would be to have Mary stoned. That was, after all, the consequences, that was the punishment for an adulteress. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 and 24, that's God very clearly lists that as the penalty for the crime that had apparently been committed. After all, Joseph was in the dark at this point as to what had happened. But in the lax society that Judaism had developed into at Joseph's time, stoning was very rarely, if ever, done. They didn't have that authority. You remember what happened with the woman taken in adultery. When they brought her to Christ, they threw that same Old Testament scripture in his face. "Now we caught her red-handed. We need to stone her. What do you think?" Trying to catch Jesus in his word, because they knew the Jews did not have the authority to sentence anyone to death. That's the only reason they took Jesus before Pilate, because they knew they did not have the authority to send someone to death. And so, though it was technically an option for Joseph, it wasn't a very convenient option. It would have caused as much trouble as it would have apparently solved in his life. Now, a second option given to him, again in the Old Testament scriptures, given to him was that idea of divorcing her publicly. Divorcing her publicly. And this would cause great shame to this young woman. It would cause her great difficulties in life. Probably very difficult for her to marry after this. Everyone would know she was unfaithful to him. But then again, being pregnant with a little baby, it'd be awful hard to be remarried anyway. But he didn't want to make a public humiliation out of Mary. And so as he thought on these things, as he planned, it tells us that the conclusion he came to was that he was minded to put her away privately or privily. This was the same as publicly, a divorce. Again, they're not married, they're only engaged or betrothed, and yet God said it's binding. In their culture it was. But he could have put her away privately, and that would allow her to save face, allow her to avoid the humiliation of a public divorce. And so he thought, well, this is something we can do very quietly. All we need are two witnesses. And so that was his intention. But we see him mulling over this. We see him thinking about it. We're going to learn a lot about Joseph this morning as we see his character. As he was thinking about it throughout the day, he thought, well, I better sleep on this one. He thought, I don't want to do anything hasty, anything I'll regret later. It's pretty wise instruction, I think, from the Word of God, from the life of Joseph. Don't want to do anything hasty, I think I'll sleep on this one. And so he did. And while he was sleeping, God sent an angel. Because God, who is omniscient, knew what was going on in the life and the heart. He knew the emotional struggle and trauma that Joseph was experiencing. And he said, we need to intervene here for our divine plan to come to fulfillment and fruition. And so he sends the holy angel in verse 20.
As he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, the angel didn't bother to explain how all this transpired. He didn't explain how the Holy Ghost could make that little baby be conceived in the womb of Mary. He just said, this is a fact, believe it. I think we're in the same boat today. God says it's a fact, believe it. We can't understand how a woman could become pregnant as a virgin. It's, in our minds, it's an impossibility, but we accept it by faith. We accept it by faith because it's necessary. The virgin birth of the Savior was entirely necessary. You see, if Jesus had had a natural father, he would have been born with a sin nature. If he had the sin nature, it would disqualify him from being an adequate sacrifice for our sin. The adequate sacrifice demanded by God to be the atonement, the propitiation for the sin of all of mankind. Also, if Jesus had a natural father, he would have been the seed of man rather than the seed of a woman. And that goes back to the first messianic prophecy way back in the Garden of Eden. Before Adam and Eve had been kicked out, they had sinned. God had confronted them. He was pronouncing judgment. But in the middle of that judgment, in verse 15 of Genesis 3, he says, the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman. But if a man was involved in the birth of the Messiah, the Savior, it would have been the seed of a man. And so Scripture would not have been fulfilled if Jesus had not been virgin born. And so if Jesus had a natural father, God would have been a liar. Because this verse proclaims that Jesus did not have a natural father. God doesn't explain how He did it. He just said, I did it through the agency of the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we minimize the ministry and the power that the Holy Spirit has. I think sometimes because we focus so much on Jesus Christ as our Savior, after all, He's the one who died physically for us, and we focus on God the Father seated on the throne of all the universe, the one to whom we direct our prayers, the one who answers prayer, and praise God for all that the Father does for us, and He's the one who grants life, He's the one who accepted the sacrifice, He's the one who extends His grace, that oftentimes we miss the Holy Spirit of God and His ministry. And sometimes we don't realize, though we know intellectually, sometimes we just don't understand, at least we don't practice the fact that the Holy Spirit has every bit the power, the omniscience, all the divine attributes as both the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit can breathe life into the womb of Mary. And so much so that the Son of God can move His residence from heaven to the womb of the woman. And that's what God did. We accept it by faith. We can't explain it any more in detail than that because God didn't bother to tell us any more in detail than that. Scientists can't prove it because it's improvable. We accept it by faith. Joseph did as well. The angel tells him that not only is Mary pregnant, not by unfaithfulness, but because of faithfulness. Faithfulness to God and therefore faithfulness to Joseph. Because of her faithfulness and her godly character and nature, God chose to bless her in such a fashion as to bear the Messiah, the Savior. So Joseph, you take her. You take her as your wife. Don't fear the public ridicule that you may be subject to. Don't fear the love and the faithfulness and the loyalty of your wife. Don't fear anything. Just do as I say. And as that son is born, you need to call His name Jesus. You need to call His name Jesus. Jesus means God saves or Jehovah saves. And so there is a reason why that baby was named Jesus. Not just because they bought a baby book down at the market and went through the list, and as they came to Jay, they said, I like the sound of that. I don't know what they're like. They didn't go by last names. But Jesus of Nazareth, boy, that has a nice ring. I think we'll do... No, that's not how they named their children back then either. They named the names for a purpose, for a reason, a characteristic of that child or something, event that was going on during their life at that moment that child was born. And God says, we've got a reason for this child coming into the world, and I don't want any mistake. Call this name Jesus. So the whole world knows that God, Jehovah, saves. And then he quotes verse 22 and verse 23 from Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Lest there be any question about that child that would be born, that is he or is he not the Messiah? Is he or is he not the Son of God? God makes it very clear in Isaiah and then repeated here in Matthew that this is the one who is God with us. This is the one who is God in the flesh. And so we see Scripture fulfilled. So Joseph made his plans. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what he had to do, not what he wanted to do. I think we see a great struggle going on in the heart of Joseph because he loved that young woman so dearly. He had dreamed so big and his hopes were so high, only to have them dashed. And he must have thought in his mind, see, he had another option. He could have just overlooked it and married her anyway. I think he was kind of minded to do that, but he thought, well, I can't do that. But then God intervened and God changed his plans. But as we look at Joseph's person, as we've looked and seen his pain and his plans, we see a number of details about him. First of all, we see that he was a loving man. He was her husband, it tells us there in verse 19. And we see him debating what to do, almost wanting to hold on to her and not let her go. You know, we too need to be loving people. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus tells his disciples that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. A Christian needs to be loving. The Apostle John stated in 1 John 4:21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You see, love is not an option on the part of the believer. We're to love at all times and to love all people. In fact, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. If you want to be God-like, Christ-like, you'll be loving. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, those are some tall words. They're easy to say, but hard to live up to, aren't they? It's so hard to love our neighbor. It's so easy to love ourselves, though. Boy, we just want to do anything and everything but good. Look out for number one is our world's philosophy. And we want to adopt that because our old fleshly nature, well, that's all we want to do. Look out for number one. But Jesus says, yeah, look out for number one, but you need to reevaluate who number one is. You see, you're not the center of the universe, God says. Love each other. Joseph had a wonderful character. First of all, a loving man. He also was a just man. He conformed to the rules of God. We see that as he was considering what to do with Mary, the options he was weighing were all biblical options. All biblical options. Looking for the right one, trying to determine what it is God would have him to do in that situation. I think he is the type of a man who would say that I'll just simply do this and that if the Lord will. If the Lord will. I think he took his plans before God in prayer before he started to act on those plans. I think that's part of the reason probably why it took him so long to decide what to do with Mary. He was a just man, not perfect, but doing his best to live a godly life. We see he was a compassionate man, not willing to make her a public example. He was feeling what she might endure, the humiliation she would go through if he should do that to her. Compassionate, also deliberate. Wasn't hasty jumping to decisions, wasn't hasty to action, but sitting down and trying to plan and determine what is the best process to take. We see also that he's an obedient man. Obedient. We find that as he was instructed what to do by the angel, that as he woke that day, he took Mary as his wife. We don't find any hesitation. We don't find any deliberation. We don't find any procrastination. He simply got up and did what he was told. Obedient to God. God needs people like that. Especially people who are obedient. You see, Joseph didn't debate the subject with God. He didn't say, well, God, you know, if I do that, you know what that's going to mean to me. No, he didn't debate. He just did. He didn't weigh the pros and cons. He didn't get his piece of paper and check on one side all the good aspects, on the other side all the negative. No, he just did. He didn't seek advice from trusted friends or counselors and say, well, let me tell you what happened. You know, Mary and I are supposed to get married here pretty quick. But you've heard the rumors, and they're true. I'm sorry to say, she's pregnant. But the craziest thing happened last night. An angel came, of all things, while I was sleeping. An angel came and told me to marry her. What do you think about that? What should I do? What do you think? If you were me, what would you do? He didn't seek advice. He just simply did what he was told by God. He didn't go down to the local synagogue, talk to the rabbi and say, look, rabbi, you know how I've tried to live for God ever, as long as I can remember. I've committed and dedicated my life to God's glory. And here's the situation I'm facing right now. What do you think? How would this affect my life before God, my standing before Him? He didn't discuss the spiritual ramifications. He just did what God told him to do. God's looking for people like that. God needs people like that simply because He has chosen to use man to win men and to minister to men. But if there's no man willing to take the example of Joseph, what would God do? Praise God for those who are willing to serve. As we think of the person of Joseph today, we have nothing but good thoughts of Joseph. We know that here is a man who is blessed by God. Here is a man who apparently and obviously lived a godly life, that God would choose him to be the stepfather of the Savior of the world. We have nothing but good thoughts about this man, Joseph. Why? Because Joseph was loving. He was just. He was compassionate. He was deliberate and he was obedient. We need more men like that today. We need more women like that today. If you're like that today, praise God. Stay that way. If you examine your own heart and you find something lacking, don't get mad at me, just sharing the Word of God. But if there's something lacking, that's the Holy Spirit again. The Holy Spirit's trying to direct you into a type of life that brings glory to Him, where He'll use you in a magnificent way. And God will do that if you let Him. Joseph, what a wonderful man for us to consider this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for just giving us the straight facts on what took place. And Father, how we can see ourselves in so many ways in the historical events that took place in the lives of others. And Father, as we contemplate the character of Joseph, Father, may we be challenged as well to duplicate that character in our own lives and in our own world. And Father, may we too have an influence on our world as Joseph had on his. And we'll thank You for all that You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.